Anyway, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because I'm so wordy, we didn't finish chapter 10 last week. And so we're going to start with, maybe the most controversial portion of scripture that there is. I feel so blessed. No, I'm kidding. I do feel blessed. And we're going to start there. This is the transition that the writer of Hebrews, who I think's Paul, but it's not for sure it's Paul, and you guys be Bereans and check that out. But as Paul would always do, he would write the doctrine out, and then there's this transition into how our lives look as a result of the doctrine. And so that's what's happening here. We're transitioning from somebody, even this week, if you're that person, don't feel bad. This was funny. She said to me, it feels like we've studied the same thing for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And the answer is, you're right. We have in each of these different chapters. And the point I think that the Lord is making by the power of the Holy Spirit is, I want you to know it. Because it's so important that we know. It changes everything if you know that you can boldly come to the throne room of grace to find grace and to find mercy. It makes a big difference. When I was growing up, I had this impression, whether it was my fault or somebody else's, I don't know, but that God was afar off and I shouldn't be bothering him. And here, the writer is telling us we can come close by the blood of the Son. We can come right into the presence of the Lord. We can do it in our car driving because of the blood of the Lamb. We can do it here in the sanctuary. We could do it at the soccer field. We can do it at the beauty parlor. We could do it at the barbershop or wherever you go. And we can pray and we can enter in. And what a blessing. And as we've been studying Hebrews, that we're studying the supremacy of Christ. Christ is better than the prophets, the confidants of God. Christ is better than the angels. Remember, some of the ancients thought that the angels were the mediators between God and men, going both ways. Jesus is better than Moses. That's staggering to the folks of the Jewish that grew up Jewish in the religion or in that era, right? Or even now, better than Moses. Hey, we have a better rest. You have a better rest than just a day off. You can Sabbath and rest all day, every day in Jesus Christ. You have a better rest. We have a better high priest. We have a better high priest, and that's so important to know, because a high priest or a priest takes the hand of man and the hand of God and brings them together. And the high priests in the Old Testament had to keep doing all these bloody sacrifices that you all guys and we all get squeamish about. And he paid the sacrifice once for all. And oh, by the way, the high priest in the Old Testament stood and kept doing it week after week. By the way, the high priest grabbed a sacrifice, not of himself, a separate sacrifice, and put it on the altar. Our great high priest sacrificed himself, and that was the greatest and the best. And we've been going through all of that to find in our hearts, to see in our hearts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is supreme. And that makes a big difference for you. If Christ is supreme, how does your life look? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But first, we're going to talk about the most controversial piece of scripture there is, maybe. So let's just dive right in. We're going to verse 26 of chapter 10. Remember now, you can't read this independent of the rest of the book. If you read it independent of the best of the book, if someone just posts this up on Instagram or tweets these verses, you're going to be shaking in your shoes, maybe. At least I am. But if you understand it in the context of what the writer is writing, it has a different flavor. And so let's see if we can make sense of it. Lord, help me. And I'm not being in vain. Here it comes, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Okay. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be the thought worthy who, or will, excuse me, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe I'll make a sermon about that. Oh, Jonathan Edwards did. Okay. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, we're finding out about the life or the lives of the Hebrew Christians right there. Did you catch it? They had a tough time. Guess what? They had it tougher than you do. But whatever. $5, Jerusalem Fund. That's going into, let's see, whose account was it? No, I'm kidding. All right. If you're new and I picked on you, I'm sorry. Sorry. I couldn't help it. But anyway, by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Amen. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Here comes the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, or the word means waste. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So let's try and make some sense of it. What's this talking about? Remember, we have now been talking for several weeks here about what the Hebrew Christians were dealing with. They were in an old system which led, unfortunately or fortunately, however you want to say it, to frustration, in the sense that they were trying to work, trying to muster up faith and strength and obedience through traditions. And what would happen, not all of them, but what would happen to many is the traditions would just become something that they would do without any inside, inner transformation. And that's what happens in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is holy, the Bible tells us, and just and good, and it's a schoolmaster to drive us to a Savior. But the problem with the Old Covenant is that it has no power or resource to help you meet the standard. How frustrating would that be? You know what you should do, but you can't. It's like me still playing golf. I used to be good in my teens. But now I go out on the course and I know what to do, but I have no more ability to do it, because I don't practice or play. And it's really, really frustrating. To shoot 78 when I used to shoot, no, I'm kidding. To shoot 98 when I used to shoot 78 is kind of frustrating, right? And that's the old thing, and the old covenant in a grander way, on a grander scale, in a more eternal thing, That old covenant was there and is there and good. It expresses the heart of God. It tells us the standards of God, but gives us no ability to live up to it. And so we've been studying for the last several weeks the new covenant. By the blood of the Lamb, we can come right into the throne room of grace by a sacrifice that was once for all. I actually read it to you today in Peter. A sacrifice once, not every week. You get it? And so what was happening was these Jewish Christians, when the persecution came, and we read about it. Did you hear it in there? Some people were plundering their stuff. Don't you hate it when you get stolen from? I mean, it doesn't matter. I remember one time, the first time I ever came to Pittsburgh, I didn't live here. I was in the bus station and somebody conned me out of 20 bucks. Some guy, he was a con artist. And I was on my way to Europe. My dad didn't want to drive me to New York City, so he sent me on the bus. We stopped in Pittsburgh and this dude conned me out of 20 bucks. And I'm going to tell you something. I was on that trip to Europe for 3 weeks. It bugged me every single day. Anybody ever con you out of money or something right there? Yeah, and you hate it, right? And here they're getting their goods stolen. Just for a second there, my old mind couldn't remember why I told you that. But anyway, they were getting their goods stolen. I mean, that's, you know it. You don't like to be violated in that way. Neither do I. And there was hardships in time. And they were struggling with whether or not, listen to this, whether or not to, okay, go on and continue to worship the Lord. Okay, yes, I believe in Jesus, but guess what? I'm going to slip back in there because of a lot of pressure from all kinds of different areas, and maybe I'll even start participating in that stuff again. And they started to bring themselves back under the law. You get it? See, here's a lot of people in the Christian church today are still under the law. I know it because I hear them say stuff like this. Oh my gosh, I only read my Bible like, you know, I usually read it 70 times a week. I only read it like 50 times a week. And I just don't feel so good now. And you know what I mean? You've said this to yourself. I'm such a bad Christian or whatever. Or you know, you look at the year-end statement and you're like, oh my gosh, I bet the Joneses gave, are there any Joneses in here? Okay, I bet the Joneses gave way more than that. And we get to this place. I can't believe I'm not on any committee. I look over at Kelly and she's doing 18 committees and she organizes the whole thing. And I'm not even considered for a committee. I'm not even thinking about a committee. Man, I better, you say this, I know. I better up my game. And what you're doing is you're living under a give to, or get to give, or give to get system. You're putting yourself back under the law. And what do you feel at the end of all that? When you compare with that standard or others, give to get, guess what happens to you? Your joy just goes, because you're always feeling condemned. I've had people say it to us here. You guys do too much here. It makes me feel like I'm not doing enough. And we say, you don't have to do anything. There's just people who want to do other things. You get it? And that's good. They can do it. Then praise the Lord. But you're here under the doctrine of grace. But now, if you start thinking that's what was happening in these Hebrew Christians' lives, let's read this again. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Remember, there's lots of different views. We went over this in Hebrews chapter 6. There's the view that this is just exaggerating language or hyperbole, so that you'll get the point. There's views that this writer in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 is not talking about born-again Christians. And so this doesn't apply to born-again Christians. That would apply to somebody who's never surrendered their life to Christ. Half of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? What does this even matter? Well, it does matter. I'm going to tell you why I think it matters here in a minute. Others believe this is born-again Christians who've fallen away from the faith. Right? Others believe that what the writer is talking about here is not talking about salvation, but it's talking about your rewards in heaven. You got a lot of different things to talk about. But let's talk about something. Forget this chapter for a minute. Let's talk about something we know. Let's talk about what we do know. What happens if I go, he's got the hiccups. What happens if I go out tonight and sin? God's forgiven me, past, present, and future. All my sins are forgiven. We know that, right? So if you're reading this, what if this is being written in the context of the letter that contains it? And of course it is. What if this is saying to them, hey, Hebrew Christians, don't go back. You know, and I know, we've just spent, the writer saying to the Hebrew Christians, I just wrote a letter to you that are 10 chapters long. I bet he didn't say that, though, because there were no chapters at the time. But I just wrote you a long letter. I wrote you a long letter. And we talked about this, how this was being Jesus is the better sacrifice and the greater high priest. What if he's saying, don't go back into the system that you formerly came from, because that system has no more sacrifices? Some of you are like, just move on. Some of you are getting it. And see, this is an important issue here. And you and I and we need to search the scriptures and have the Holy Spirit speak to us in this one. This is one of those that I put a little, if I was organized, which I'm not, but if I had some sort of electronic device and I was keeping track of the, you know what I would put here beside here in my footnote, in my little olive tree little thingy or whatever, I'd put, Lord, need more information when I get with you. But what if this is telling them that when I get to, don't go back in to the old system, because if you do under the old system, there no longer remains any sacrifices. This is written right before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So there still are sacrifices, but that makes the point even greater. That means Jesus' sacrifice, even when the sacrifices are still going on, has far surpassed and supplanted that sacrifice. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we know, and his heart is exploding here, I think, the writer is saying, we know that there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment and indignation which devour the adversaries. Listen, do you know, and I'm going to tell you this, I just got to be honest with you. The Bible says that before you come to Christ, and maybe some in here are not in Christ, the Bible says that we're children, listen to this, of wrath. All of us, we were born as children of wrath. We are at enmity with God outside of Christ. So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God if we're counting on the wrong sacrifice. And he's hurting over it. He's struggling with it. He doesn't want his buddies, his friends, the ones he loves, to slip into something else that's different than Jesus Christ. Christ alone by faith alone. You see, he's struggling with that. And so he keeps going and he says, wow, you know, under Moses' law, there's death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's a charge of adultery against somebody. Guess what you have to have? You have to have two or three witnesses under the Jewish system. You can't just have one, or you can't have circumstantial, because that adultery was punishable under the old system by death. And so there had to be two or three witnesses. Do you get what he's saying here? And you're saying, don't you recoil at that kind of? You go, ooh, wow, that's harsh. Yeah, well, look what happens when you're outside of Christ. Look at this. It says, oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? In other words, you're not counting on Jesus. And you're saying to yourself, well, maybe I never knew. Guess what? If you're sitting here today, now you know. There's only one way to heaven. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, which paves your way. He's the pioneer to eternity, and you're going to come with him if you're in Christ. Now, each one of you must make that decision. You can't count on the pastor or coming to church or giving money. We already talked about that. Or being at the prayer meetings. You must surrender your life to Christ. Do you understand? That's the whole reason that the end of the chapter is about faith. Here's this man whose heart is for his people, who may or may not be trusting in the right sacrifice, and he desperately wants them to trust the right sacrifice. And so he's driving them to faith, because it's by grace, through faith, that you're saved. You see it? So check it out. He says, don't count the blood of the covenant by which Jesus was sanctified a common thing. You understand why he would say that? See, because under their system, it was daily or weekly. It was just a common thing, and it could become a routine. And and he's saying, don't do that. Don't make it a common thing. It was once for all. It's supreme. And when we come in here, see, that's why we got to be careful, I think. When we come in here and do communion, Paul says, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Don't just come through the doors, you know, thinking about the Steelers or Penn State or something like that. I'm kidding. Buckeyes. I'm pointing the finger at me. Somebody had a Penn State something or other on today. But anyway, don't do that. Don't just come through the door thinking about all that stuff. Come through. Boy, weren't we ushered into the presence of the Lord today in our worship? Yes, and we were singing heartfelt, in a heartfelt way, because of all that he surrendered. Yes, so he's saying, don't treat Christ as a common thing. Oh man, does anybody else get convicted when you hear that? I get convicted. Well, what else does he say? He says, and don't insult the Spirit of grace. Now you know, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of grace. How beautiful is that? You could read in Titus 2 and 3, the Spirit of grace, though, isn't namby-pamby, isn't mealy-mouthed, isn't milquetoast. The Spirit of grace is one that helps you to live an obedient and abundant life by fleeing youthful lusts, moving on in Christ's likeness. Read it. It'll be a blessing for you. He's the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, don't reject him. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting him. No, don't do that. He's the Spirit of grace. We know that under the Lord's economy, vengeance is his. He will judge. He will repay. The Lord will judge his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Guess what? It really is if you're not in Christ. But guess what else? The good news is, when you surrender your life to Christ, it's the greatest thing to be in the presence of the Lord. It's the only thing. It's what we're after, is his presence. And so I'm asking people here today, if you don't know whether you've surrendered your life to Christ or you're going to be with him for eternity, you can know today and never be scared again. Now, do we have a healthy reverence for the Lord? Of course. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come close into his presence and call him Abba, Father. Beautiful. So that's it. That's it. And so he says here, it's a fearful thing. But remember now, hold on is what he's saying. Hold fast. Stand firm. Don't drift. Those are all from prior Hebrew teachings. Don't get bored. Don't be a dull hearer. Don't stop cultivating your Christian life, he's telling us all through the book. Hold fast to your confession. He keeps saying it. And remember, you struggled through these great sufferings. Keep holding on, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you hung out with us. And we get treated bad, and we're sorry, but you got treated bad. And you held on. So keep holding on. Hold fast to Jesus as the only way. You had compassion on me and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why would anybody want or even go through all of that? Here it comes, folks. Here it comes. Hold on to this tight. Know it. Ask the Holy Spirit to sear it into your heart and mind. And then ask him to help you live it out in a world that's dying and dark and black with sin, you know. Just an awful place. Know this, that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You're going to heaven. So if you live here 120 years, or 140, or whatever, or 70, or 6, or 60, listen to this. When you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. You'll be there forever with him. And you know this, see, you know this. That's something that you know. What's faith? It's knowing. You have a better, enduring possession. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. How does a Christian have confidence? You know how a Christian have confidence? We recognize on one hand that we're dirty, rotten sinners. But on the other hand, we recognize that we've been saved by the blood of Christ and his resurrection. And look, the Bible tells us he takes us out of the miry clay and puts us on a rock. In other words, you're now a part of the family of God. You're part of royalty. I don't care if you have $0 in the bank or 70 million in the bank. You recognize you're a sinner saved by grace, set upon the rock in the highest and greatest and safest place to be, right under the shadow of his wings. That's what this is saying. You have great reward and you have confidence. You have confidence. And the reward is you go through trials and your faith is hardened in the best way or solidified and made and forged. And it's all because it's going to be the currency in heaven with which you operate. You better write that one down. That's the currency of heaven. It's faith. Why do you think you go through trials here? You're learning how to live. This is just for a moment. You're going to be living in faith forever. So, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the promise? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And this is the promise that the just, you getting this? Who here reads C.S. Lewis? Oh, just one person, two people, three people. Oh, wow. We need to get off our phones and start reading, folks. No, I'm kidding. C.S. Lewis, right? I don't know if I read it, but I watched the movie, so there you go. But listen, I was always confused when I started reading him at first. Why are they calling those kids like, I forget their names, what's their name? Peter. Peter the Just. Why are you calling him? I might not even be Peter, but you get what I'm saying, right? And I would think to myself, why are they calling him just? Isn't the lion the just one? But look, because we count on his life, his death and his life, and now he comes to live in our life, look at this. You have what he has. You have his righteousness so that you could even be called just. You have been justified, declared not guilty, so now you are just. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, and guess how you're going to live? The Bible tells us. It mentions it 3 times in the New Testament. Must be important. Guess how you will live? By faith. And you know what? I used to say this to my wife about 10 years ago, and she looked at me like, duh. I know that. Here's what I said to her. I've been thinking about this wrong the whole time. When it says the just shall live by faith, I'm going to muster up all this faith and go live. But what I think the Lord's saying is, you know, you've been living such a way for so long, it's very difficult for you to live by faith. And now that you've become just, you're going to live by faith. No. Amen. You get the difference?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
You get the difference? Mm-hmm. I think there's an element of both, but I think we overemphasize us in the faith equation. We overemphasize us in the faith equation. See, we're getting ready to dive in to what most people call a definition of faith, but I'm not so sure it's the definition. Because I don't know that you can describe faith in just a definition. Faith ultimately is your full response to everything that God has done. You see it? Your full response, your whole life. How do I know that? Just because I read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you're going to become a living sacrifice. You might ask yourself, well, what now that I've become a Christian, what could I possibly give God? He said, just give me your life. Just anything. Just give me your life. The just shall live by faith. So what is it? What is it? Well, let's go look at it. We're only going to get through about 7 verses. And I hope that what you think faith is gets blown out of the water today. And you start to recognize and understand what the Bible says faith is, not what you say or what I say faith is. Let's look. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We won't be ones who draw back to perdition or waste, but we're going to believe to the saving of the soul. We're just going to keep believing, keep staying under, keep abiding, keep being filled. And for the Christian who's gone through hard times, who's going through difficult times like these ones, we're just going to keep coming back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, by the way. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, think about it. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You know what? When I was a... You ever had this problem? You ever had this problem? Not finishing what you started? How are those January 1st diets going? Right? Do you ever have a problem not finishing what you started? And how bad do you feel? You know, you look at your copious Instagram posts on January 1st through the 5th, and it's like February 20th, and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I vowed I would do that because I haven't done it in a month or whatever it is. You ever not done something you said you were going to do? Okay, see, that doesn't happen with the Lord. He's the author and finisher of your faith and our faith. He, as long as we cooperate with him, is not going to lead you into waste, but it's going to lead you into grace and mercy and a life that soars, S-O-A-R. So here it comes. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, that is the only place in the Bible where you're going to get as close to a definition as you're ever going to get about what faith is. I'm not so sure it's a definition, but that's okay. If you think it's a definition, we'll go with that. But then he does a fascinating thing. It's actually a Jewish literary device. I forget the name of it. But it is. It's a Jewish literary device. Look at this in verse 4. By faith. Look in verse 5. By faith. Look in verse 7. By faith. 8. By faith. 11. By faith. 17. By faith. 20. Faith. 21. 22. 23. 24. 27. 29. 30. 31. And maybe I missed some more at the end there. I didn't complete what I started. That's funny. Come on, that's funny. And he uses a Jewish literary device to help us understand a point. what he's doing here is showing us in 1 through 3, and also maybe in verse 6 also, kind of the description of faith. But it's hard because it's multifaceted. It's difficult. It's multifaceted. And then he's using people's lives. That makes me want to tear up. Because he hasn't stopped doing this. You people here are this. He uses us. Every one of these people have really difficult things to explain about. They did some things they weren't proud of. But guess what? So have us. So have we. We've done that. And yet, despite it all, he used them. So he's taking these people and showing us what faith is. After he kind of describes it, of course. And that's important. And we're going to go through it. But here's what I want you to do. If you have a pen, I want you to write this down. And if you disagree with me, I was going to say as a joke, tough, but I won't say that. No. If you disagree with me, come up and talk about it. Don't run out of here in a huff, because I'm going to ruffle some feathers. Really, go talk to Xander about it, but whatever. Here's what I'm going to tell you as I examine the scriptures here, as we study what faith is not. I want you to write this down. I'm not kidding you. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Amen. It's not, folks. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. It's not a feeling of some sort of optimism. It's not optimism. Faith is not optimism. Jesus was a realist, not an optimist. Jesus wasn't a pessimist, but he wasn't an optimist. He was a realist. And you're a realist. You're dealing with reality, folks. And guess what the definition just told us truly reality is? Things you can't see. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. Things you can't see is reality. So what's he talking about? Well, here's another thing before I move on. Here's another thing. Faith isn't, I don't think. You're welcome to come up and talk to me about it. Faith's not hoping for the best. I even have a hard time saying it. It's not hoping for the best, like in some new agey weird way, like, oh, you know, just as long as I keep a smile on and everything, everything's going to be bright and sunny. Well, that's not faith. Here's what one commentator says. Faith is the most prominent word in religion, often used to describe one's entire religious persuasion. Faith can get lost in the shuffle of religious jargon. That's why I want you to know. Faith can get lost in the jargon or the shuffle of religious jargon and have little meaning in daily life. Oh, by the way, this guy didn't say it, but I think faith is the most practical thing you could study. I'll tell you why. Yes. One's faith might vaguely refer to his conception of spiritual realities, but have nothing to do with the way he lives his life. Not so with the text here. The writer shows that faith must be more than mental assent to a few religious propositions. Faith, listen to this, here it comes. Faith lives and breathes and exercises independence upon the living Lord. Here's another writer, he says this. Faith isn't simply a psychological factor. To some people, faith means believing that you can do a better job than you've done in the past. Isn't that fascinating? Do you get what I'm saying? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Or believing that a loved one will rise from a bed of sickness. Just believing it makes it happen. Or just believing it. In other words, people... Listen to this. Just listen to the subtlety of this. Listen to this. People who believe like that have faith in their faith. And the Bible never calls us to do that. What does the Bible call us to do? It's hard to say. Faith is the firm assurance, a conviction that God will do what he's promised to do. Many Christians grow disillusioned in their Christian life because God doesn't conform to their wills. But faith takes God at his word, and faith does not insist that he conforms to our ideas. That might be a different spin on what you think faith is or what I think faith is. So let's look at it here in verses 1 through 3. Oh my gosh, that's 1206. Didn't we just start? Here's what it is. Let's real quick. Faith is the substance. You ever just thought about the word substance? Look at this. What do you do in football if you're a receiver? You get in your...
stance?
Yes, receivers. Not linemen. No, linemen get in their what? Stance. And what does sub mean? Under. Be under in a stance. In other words, faith is your foundation. So that's the first thing that you and I and we must know about faith. It's our foundation. It's a foundation. It's something that all of the rest of our Christian life is being built upon, not because of what anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done. You simply participate and respond to what he's done. That's why, just personally, I love the song, Don't Get Mad at Me, but I have a difficult time saying I surrender all, because I know it's he surrendered all, and now I'm, Lord, help me to surrender all. Now, you could, I get the semantics, but you see what I'm saying? We just take a stance under all that Christ has done for us. The word abide means stay under. Isn't that interesting? Substance. Faith is the substance of everything we are, right? It's the substance of things hoped for. Now, this is fascinating. This is fascinating. This is why, you know, I love the 2-year Bible plan. But think about what you're reading. This foundation is this. The foundation is, oh my goodness, I know there's something wrong with me. And I hope and pray that it can be made right. Now, a lot of people, listen, they don't count on the Lord for this. They bring offerings to make themselves acceptable in the world like this. I'm going to be the hardest worker I could be. I'm going to get bonuses and go on vacations, and people are going to think I'm wonderful, and I'm going to be accepted. Other people say, as long as I'm being dated or dating somebody else, I'm accepted. That's my covering, like Adam and Eve in the garden. That's my covering. I have this unsettledness inside. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'll pour it into work. May I pour it into possessions? May I pour it into relationships and just do what the heck I want? Maybe I'll pour it into, cars or hobbies or music. Nothing, anything wrong. None of those are bad in themselves, but when they become something that we think we're giving out so that people will accept us other than Jesus Christ, see, it becomes an idol. And here, look at this. I'm just so incredibly excited to show you this. And I promise I'll be done by 1:45. Look in chapter 3 of Genesis. If you don't know this about the story of Genesis, I just learned it this week. Uh-oh, he's standing up. It's like the Academy Award guy that's trying to get the guy off the stage. Yeah, come on, hurry. Look at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They weren't naked. Or excuse me, they were naked and weren't afraid. And they didn't have this knowledge of good and evil. And they weren't ashamed. And everything was good, but they chose to disobey. And then they became, listen to this, afraid and naked and anxious and uptight and worried and hid themselves from God. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Did you think God didn't know right there? Yeah, he knew. He wanted them to admit it. Then the men said, the woman who gave you to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Blaming others, isn't that funny? Never mind. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Just be open with me, the Lord's saying. Do you catching that? The Lord said to the serpent, look at this. He curses the serpent. And then, look at this, watch this. It's so beautiful. Right there. It's like that game. I know I show this to you all the time. That little game you used to play as a kid. You know that game? We mess up, grace. We mess up, grace. We mess up, grace. And here, right here in verse 2, or chapter 2, God says to Adam and Eve? Here's what he says. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. You are going to be bruised. You understand that there's going to be seed that comes from you, right? There's going to be seed that comes from you. That's in chapter 2, right? There's going to be seed that comes from you. But there's going to be one who comes and crushes him. You understand what's happening? You get what I'm saying? The first prophecy in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Here they fall. Here they're having struggles in the garden. And God says, I'm going to send somebody to you to take care of it. You getting that? You understand that? And what else happened? This is the reason I showed you they were naked. What else happened when they found out they were naked? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid and then they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then it's just such a beautiful thing there later on in the chapter. It just says, later on in the chapter, it just says, then God covered them with animal skins. You see, you understand, why did I just take you through all that? Because right at the beginning of the Bible, God said by his word, or, you know, he told them, look, I'm going to send somebody who's going to fix all this. They didn't know all the details. They didn't know everything. And then he said, your attempts to cover yourself up aren't good enough. I'm going to do it for you. You getting it? You getting that? Okay, now why do I say that in the realm of faith? Because we come and offer everything so we'll be accepted. I want to be popular, man, so people won't see inside what I'm really like. Men, they try to be so tough and so great. They're like onions. There's so many layers to them because they want, at least from my experience, they want to keep you at arm's length. Because you might find out, really, sometimes I'm scared and I don't know what I'm doing and I don't feel like a leader. But if you get too close, you might find out that. So here's what I'll do. I'll be the class clown and joke all the time so you don't get too close. Or you'll start asking me about myself and I'll ask you about sports. I'll divert all the attention. And we do it in life. We bring offerings to be accepted that don't gain us any merit. But look at this. But God says, hold on. If you'll just take care, let me do the covering, you can do away with all of that. You can be, look at this, you can be who you were intended to be. Living fully ablaze for me. Now, check it out. Here it goes. And we're going to start here next time. But if you get back to Hebrews, you see this, that part of faith is that you hope for something better. And Christ in chapter 2 and chapter 3 gave us the something better. Somebody's coming, and I'll do the covering up for you. You're going to be accepted because of what I've done. You don't have to bear that burden. Are you catching that? Okay, so that's the faith. Faith is this substance. It's the foundation of our life. I got through one verse. This is weird. Hope for. Hope for. What do we hope for? We hope and we see in Genesis that somebody's coming and he's going to take care of it. And then there's evidence of things not seen. Evidence is a legal word. In the court of law, look at this. You ever watched SVU or something? It's always funny, right? At the end, they just miraculously find the right witness. And they can't solve anything, and they can't solve anything. But when the witness rises up and the defendant sees him, the eyes get big because they know that guy's coming and going to give the evidence. And I'm going to be in trouble. It's the censure. It's the thing that puts them over the edge for guilty or not guilty. Get it? That's this word. And here, what he's saying is, if you want to be in touch with reality, the evidence starts with things that are not seen. What am I talking about? Well, of course, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, we live in a spiritual realm. But I got to ask you, how many people here saw Jesus die? Oh, nobody? How many here saw him rise again? Now, we do have evidences. I'm not saying we don't, but you didn't see it. We have tons of evidences. And I think, if you look at these verses, I think that the Lord is saying to us that faith is not just taking it on blind faith. I think what he's saying is examine everything. That should make some people happy back there. Right? Why do I say that? Because look down in verse 6. We must believe that God is, and you must believe that he's a rewarder of those who just shut up and don't ask any questions. See, that's the point. He says, ask away. Be diligent. If you do it, you'll find me. Ask away. I'm so big and so awesome, the Lord says, I can handle any of your questions. Bring them on, he says it, in the best and sweetest way. So look, I'm going to close. They're going to sing. We're going to have a meeting. But before we do, that guy's excited. I want you to know what faith is. It's substance. It's recognizing who you were without Christ or are without Christ, and knowing that one is coming who can help us, and we know it's Jesus. It's evidence of things not seen. If you want to come in touch with reality, understand, first of all, that there's a spiritual realm and that Jesus Christ died and rose for you, and he defeated the spirits on the other side. Okay, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And he's talking about creation. And next time we'll talk about that. But here's what I want you to know as these people come sing the song. Sorry, I kept you late. No football on this week. You'll be fine. XFL doesn't count. See, you're dealing with some serious issues here. So don't leave here without knowing that you're going to heaven. Knowing that you'll be in his presence. If you walked out of here and got hit by a bus, God forbid, or if I did, would you go to heaven? Would you know? Well, you can know. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're trusting in Christ and his resurrection for your salvation, if you're trusting in any other thing, you're off base. The Bible also says, listen to this, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And you just did, and so did I. The Bible also says in James, faith without works is dead, of course, because once you're saved, guess what happens? You become a new creation, and you want to walk in the works that he's had for you from eternity. Ephesians 2:10. So your life will start to produce fruit. But you yourselves have to surrender your life to Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to bow our heads. You're going to sit down and sing this song. You raise your hand if you want Jesus in your life, trusting and counting on him. while we sing, raise your hand. If you want that, we're going to pray for you. Also, afterwards, when we're done, we're going to pray for two people. You can go if you want or come up and pray with us. We're going to pray for Sue and Catherine. They have some things going on, and we're going to pray for them up here. If you want to participate in that, come up. If not, have a great week. But before we go, as we sing this song, bow your heads. Raise your hand if you want Jesus in your life as we sing this song.